When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion said, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. This is God's word. Good morning to you all. It's a real pleasure to be here. As Luke mentioned, I'm out at Trinity Grace right now. If you guys, by chance, shameless plug here, but if you live on that side of town, or if you're interested to know more, I would love to talk to you at the end of the service. Come and find me. If we got kids in the service today, Covenant children that are still here, I want you guys to be listening for a few things. Hope that you'll listen for a story about loud noise, a description of a Roman centurion, and listen for how Jesus' authority changes our hearts. Be listening for those things. One night, years ago, I stepped out of my car and I made my way toward the house. It was a cloudy summer night, heavily overcast, and there was this kind of dense fog that was coming down, like in between stage, you know, before it really hits the ground, kind of wrapping around the streetlights. And as I walked toward the house, the sound continued to grow. A live band was playing away furiously in the garage, with no sign of stopping. Loud voices, singing, conversation as I passed by multiple vehicles on my way to the backyard. And as I rounded the corner to face the garage, there was no longer any barrier between me and this immense wall of sound that was coming from this band. In a word, it was deafening. The rich smoke of barbecue and the pungent smell of alcohol was just hanging in the air. I stood briefly by the corner of this house, still obscured in the darkness. The yard was filled with people, men, women, children, young and old, everyone celebrating a 15th birthday. And when everyone saw me, though, they weren't really relieved. You see, I hadn't come to join the party. I hadn't brought a gift. I wasn't there to celebrate the 15th birthday party with 100 or so other people that were in this tiny backyard. At the time, I was a law enforcement officer, and I was there because I had a loud noise complaint. And so, needless to say, my presence wasn't the most welcome. But as I stood around the corner in the darkness, people started to catch glimpses of the lights of the party off my badge. I had a silver badge shining out. And so people started turning, and then as more and more people started realizing that I was over there standing listening to the volume started coming down, the band stopped, and then everybody turned and was looking at me. I was just standing there. After a few minutes, I talked to the homeowner, and then he decided it was best that at 3 a.m. in the morning, shouldn't have a band playing that loud, so much noise. So the rest of the night was kind of uneventful. But all those folks had been there celebrating. They'd been carrying on, doing the things that they wanted to do. And it wasn't until they were faced with a higher authority that they had to change. They had to change course, go in a different direction. This morning, we're looking at a somewhat familiar passage. You guys have been walking through Matthew already. This is Jesus' encounter with this Roman centurion. And this healing of the servant, it's told in this passage and in the Gospel of Luke. This is a miraculous healing, and we don't get the details of the healing itself, but that's because the healing is in some ways secondary. Jesus' encounter with this guy, this Roman soldier, is meant to say something about who Jesus is and what a proper response to his authority looks like. So let's look at this passage with fresh eyes together. The main point this morning being that because Jesus is the ultimate authority, we must believe and put our faith in him. And we'll see that Jesus' authority reaches in. Jesus' authority reaches out. And Jesus' authority generates faith. Let's dive into this together. The first thing is that Jesus' authority, it actually reaches inside of us and it changes us. What do I mean by this? The centurion, let's consider him for a moment. He wasn't Jewish. He wasn't part of this community. He was a Roman army officer, likely a pagan, and he worshiped the emperor. He didn't grow up being taught the Hebrew scriptures as all of the other Jews did. He didn't maintain social distinctions or boundary markers like others in the Jewish faith. Romans would have been considered unclean, unholy, thought of as outsiders. And in addition to that, to all the pagan religious differences and social and cultural stuff, add to that that this guy was part of the oppressing army, right? They were holding the Jews down. Yet somehow, as we'll see, this guy, Roman soldier that he is, understands what those very Jewish scriptures, with all of their ceremony and symbolism and details, were pointing toward the whole time. Somehow, he knows who Jesus is at a heart level. He knows what Jesus is about. He gets it. And just look at their conversation. He knows Jesus has come to heal. He tells Jesus about his servant who's lying at home paralyzed and suffering. And then he rejects Jesus' offer to come to his house. Now, why would somebody do that, right? Somebody who's ill, and then I go to someone to get help, and then I say, you know what, doc, I really don't want you to show up. You know, we can see that there's a double recognition kind of going on here. He reasons from what he knows as a military man. He recognizes that in Jesus, an authority is present that's akin to the one that he has. And he has a need that he cannot meet on his own. No one else can meet it except Jesus. It would have been common for Jewish people to routinely interact with centurions around this time. A centurion came up through the ranks of the Roman army. They were grunts. And a Roman army officer had a career of 20 years. They would often be moved around from place to place. They weren't allowed to have families or get married, so relationships couldn't form. Centurions asked nothing of people from a lower status than them. Nothing at all. It's crazy that this Roman centurion would come to a Jewish rabbi for help and request him to heal a servant in this way. It would have been a laughable request by any Roman standard. After all, things like that don't happen in the real world. And yet, everything we would assume about such an encounter works out in the opposite fashion. The humility of this guy is on full display as he comes to Jesus in great need. And I wonder, what do we in the church? What prevents us from coming to Jesus like this Roman centurion did? You know, often we think that we're self-sufficient. Our Western culture tells us that this is what we should value. We drink from these streams without even knowing it. We make our own way. We take the course that we want to take in life and we figure things out. We're upwardly mobile in our thinking. We're well-prepared, well-resourced, well-educated. And many times, everything we do in life is so that we can grow our career, gain more wealth, have more abundance, need less from more people. And this often keeps us from recognizing genuine needs that we have for ourselves and needs that other people have. With so many things that distract us from the spiritual life, we box out religion and include it as a bonus category to our week, something we do on Sundays. Christians often live this way, sadly. We have so much and we're so self-focused that we don't have a sense of our own needs. We are the authority in our lives. friends. And as a result, it often takes a crisis for us to wake up and see that we actually are needy people. What about you? What does it take for you? Think about that for a moment. What are the crisis moments that may cause you to admit that you can't deal with everything going on in your life? What are the moments in your life that have brought you to recognize that you need help? For this centurion, it's his servant being paralyzed and suffering. Since he frequently moved around and couldn't marry, this servant is likely the closest thing to family that this guy has. And Jesus knows this. And his response shows his immediate willingness to be close, to be nearby. And that's what the word appeal means. It's a plea. It's a request for somebody to be intimately close. His need drives him to Jesus. And apparently, what he knows about Jesus makes him confident that Jesus can do what he asks. Jesus' authority has somehow reached into this man's heart and made him aware of his own need. After stating his need, Jesus offers to come and heal, but the centurion, the humble guy that he is, he refuses. In fact, he uses the same language that John the Baptist used when he said, "I'm not unworthy to stoop down and untie the strap of Jesus' sandals." Same language. Jesus, he says, "I'm unworthy. I'm unclean, and I don't share in the same religious, social, and cultural practices of cleanliness that you do. I don't share the same access to holiness as a Jew that you do. I recognize that there's a difference between us, and there is a distance between us. I am unfit to stand in your presence, much less have you come into my home. It wouldn't be proper for you. And that's why I just want you to say a word. And I know, I believe, I trust that my servant will be healed. Because Jesus, even though you and I are so different, you and I are also alike. We're both men who stand under the authority and answer to another. I am under the authority of Rome, and because I'm under Rome's authority, who backs all of my decisions and movements, I know that you can heal with a word. You see, I tell people what to do, where to go, when to come, and they do it. They follow my orders. I tell people what to do. Please, Jesus, heal my servant. And you know what Jesus does with this confession by this Roman officer? He marvels at it. He marvels at this guy's statement. And there's only two times in the Gospels where Jesus does this. It's here, and it's also in Mark 6, where he's marveling at the unbelief of the people in his own hometown of Nazareth. Jesus said there was no honor for a prophet in his hometown, among his own people and family and friends, where there should have been the most support, the most understanding, the most people who were getting behind Jesus and what he was doing. His sermons and teachings wouldn't get the most number of likes or shares. He wouldn't have the most street cred there. Seems counterintuitive. It's crazy to think that Jesus was shunned and cast out and disgraced from his own people. But that's because of the nature of our hearts, friends. If it's true that familiarity breeds contempt, then Jesus' life is a prime example. Bigger picture, the whole Jewish nation ends up rejecting him. They find his message offensive, and they ultimately kill the one who has the authority. But here we have a picture of the coming mission of God for the life of the world. If you keep following, a Gentile pagan enemy of Israel comes to Jesus because he knows that no one else can help him. He breaks custom, he breaks expectation, and effectively kneels before Jesus begging for the salvation of another. He believes Jesus can heal with a word and that Jesus is backed by the authority of a power that is beyond this world. An authority that reaches into change and then reaches out in mercy. And in terms of mercy, friends, Jesus is the epitome of ability and desire. He not only can help us, he wants to. He's not only able to intervene and save, Jesus wants to intervene and save. He's willing to cross the divide. He wants to bring down the barriers to salvation, the barriers that would keep people from him. He wants to show the world that he alone can save and has the authority to do it, and that he has the authority to heal as well. And this is why Jesus himself is so taken aback. The fact that those among whom Jesus walked and ministered, those to whom he devoted the majority of his earthly teaching, from his own tribe and camp, the fact that those were the ones who should have known what he was about and should have rallied around to support him and get behind him were those who had less of an idea about who he was and what he came to do than a pagan outsider from Rome. Same situation from the healing, actually, in Matthew 8. We didn't read this one this morning, but just before this, Jesus heals a leper. He touches him, and he's instantly healed, reaching across boundaries, reaching across the lines, uprooting social customs and throwing out the rule books so that his kingdom priorities might take root in a people that he was preparing for the life of this world. The leper, just before this, a member of the community by birth, by heritage, by culture, by upbringing, but an outsider by God's providence. Rejected, outcast, unclean, and unholy according to everyone's standards of the day. Can you imagine the gasp, the mental anxiety that people would feel as he reached out and touched him that day? That Jesus, this authoritative teacher, this holy man, would shockingly touch someone who was a leper. And then here, in our passage, Jesus is offering to heal an enemy. Someone to be dismissed and scorned. And yet Jesus commends this man's understanding of divine authority. And he considers it as genuine evidence of faith. A faith of which Jesus has not seen or found the like in all of his people, in the entire nation. It's astounding. What about us, friends? Do we have a faith that reaches out in mercy to those on the margins, those who've been cast out and left behind? Are we the kind of people under authority which gives us the freedom to live that way, to love across difference without fear, to strengthen those who are weak and needy, to heal the suffering and the sick? Do we have that kind of faith, friends? Jesus marveled at the lack of faith in his own people. And that must have stung those followers whose allegiance was stronger toward Israel than toward the kingdom that Israel was always supposed to point toward. That must have provoked the sensibilities of those who thought themselves superior to outsiders. It must have polarized and confused people who've been following for some time, seeking and listening to his teachings, watching him live before their eyes, hoping that he would be the one to redeem Israel, to ascend in power and crush all their foes, to bring about a new era of shalom marked by the rule of God's law in the hearts of people and nations everywhere. And yet, out of all those people who thought themselves closest to the kingdom, closest to Jesus, those voted most likely to succeed in God's kingdom, none of those folks had a faith like this man. It's just astonishing. Why is it astonishing? For most of us, the fact, it's very simple, is that we're far more willing to be gracious toward ourselves than we are to others who aren't like us. Those with whom we have irreconcilable differences, we like to silo away from our heart's affections. We would rather send someone down the road with well wishes to find what we're perfectly capable of giving them ourselves. We question others' merits for our acts of mercy, measuring and calculating whether or not they deserve what they're asking for, whether or not we should bend our own rules, whether or not we should reshape our schedules to serve them, whether or not we will accept them for where they are without some kind of act of penance. We would rather impose our will on others, friends, than the will of our Father. But as we learn time and time again from Scripture, A heart that has been transformed by God's Spirit will be far more concerned with our own deficiencies than those of others who would draw near. It's a grace to recognize your own unloveliness, your own incompetency to stand in the presence of a holy God. And that's why Jesus' authority reaches inside, showing us our need, but his authority also reaches out to bring people from every tribe and tongue and nation into his family. The Apostle Paul in Romans says that it was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. We brought nothing to the table. We possessed nothing that should commend us to the Father. We were enemies of God who were reconciled to him through the death of Jesus. And now we're saved by his life. The risen and ascended Christ gives his life to those who come to God, acknowledging their need for a Savior. Weak and wounded, sick and sore, all the fitness he requires is feel your need of him, as one hymn says. The resurrected and powerful Son of God, friends, grants us participation in his life if we confess our need for his saving power and trust in him wholly for salvation. Those who draw near must repent of their stubborn heart's desire to reject his authority in place of our own. And then Jesus' followers are completely disillusioned. Because Jesus says that for a certainty, many will come from east and west. Historical and geographical enemies of God's people on both sides. And recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness with weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus tells everyone around him who's been seeing his miracles, hearing his teaching, many of whom had given up much to follow him, that this Gentile enemy has a stronger, more vibrant, more living faith than any of them. Jesus' authority reaches in and changes. It reaches out in mercy, but it also reaches out in welcome. And that's what Jesus tells them. You see, Israel believed that when they died, they would be reclining at table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob at the heavenly feast. Heroes of Judaism, held in the highest regard. To recline at table in the ancient world was a sign of inclusivity. It was a sign of godly welcome into his family, acceptance and joy, fellowship and peace. This is what Jesus says will surely happen to the enemies of Israel. The people they spent all their time trying to shut out, to guard against, to build up a wall between. Jesus says, even the ones you want to keep out will be brought in and united in celebration. Unity across diversity. Inclusivity without jeopardy, without losing the tenets of the gospel. Solidarity, togetherness without exclusivity. My authority, Jesus says, usurps the power of division, of status and class, of race and gender and age, and it creates a multifaceted patchwork people of God, destined for his eternal banqueting table. I have called many people friends, Jesus says. Lastly, this morning, Jesus' authority generates real faith. It's a culmination of the inreach of the good news and the outreach of the gospel response. There's never one without the other. They're always found together in true belief. A response like this centurion's faith will always carry a deepening understanding of sin and an increasing realization of the grace of God. And if there is such a recognition, there will be appropriate change in personal habits of holiness and devotion, and appropriate change in reaching outside the bounds of comfort and class and community norms to expand God's guest list. Taking everything we've talked about into account, Jesus' authority means that he has agency without adjacency, friends. How else could he have healed someone from so far away? Elsewhere in the Gospel of John, Jesus says that he only speaks what the Father commands that he speaks, and he only does the things that he sees the Father doing. the authority that stands behind Jesus is superior to the Roman government, to the U.S. government, to anybody, anywhere, at any time. And that's why Jesus can say, go, let it be done as you have believed. Such faith resulted in a yes from Jesus. He asked in faith, and he received in faith. Now, we don't have Jesus walking around with us today, healing sick people. Jesus' miracles all served to show people who he was, what he came to do, and the authority behind him. Some of you know that Jesus said, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do. Does that mean that we're able to heal like Jesus? No. Not even the apostles in the book of Acts healed like this, with a word. But we are called to appeal to Jesus for ourselves and others, and to work and pray for healing, as Alan said in his prayer earlier. Do we pray like Jesus has authority to heal us and those we love? Do we? I think that many times we pray for Jesus' healing, but inside, I know me personally, I'm guilty of this, but you probably won't. That's probably most of us. We've seen so many unanswered prayers for healing that we automatically assume it's not going to happen. There's also often the baggage of different church traditions that comes into it as well. Too much to go into this morning, but we assume God won't heal. If we do, then it changes how we pray. When we pray with others, we think we have to shield God from them in case he chooses not to heal. Or we think we need to teach someone a lesson that's suffering, a theology lesson about God's sovereignty. How much grace do we miss out on, friends? Because we would rather play it safe in our prayers. Protect God from disappointed people. Newsflash, he doesn't need us to help him. Or because we want to teach hurting people why they most likely won't be healed when they're desperately sick and they need Jesus. How much grace do we miss out on because we pray like that? How are we supposed to square Jesus' promises to do greater works with the picture from our text? You know, as the gospel moves in and expands out, there are more followers of Jesus doing the works he did, speaking the words he spoke, word and deed ministry, kingdom expansion. It's why we make disciples. It's why we plant more churches. When a Christian community forms, more people come to faith and become concerned with loving their neighbors and neighborhoods like Jesus loved his. When the word goes out and there's greater obedience to the faith, there are more people added to our number. And as the word of God prevails mightily, like the book of Acts says, God is steady filling the earth with his people, piece by piece, bit by bit, human plank by human plank, reclaiming and renewing the destruction of sin and darkness. And he does it by his people bringing their needs for healing and restoration to him in faith. Working to heal those needs in faith. Believing and trusting that God not only wants to do something, but that he can do something, friends. And that's the best part about the good news. The good news today, friends, is that in his great mercy, God not only wants to do something about us, God not only wants to heal us, God not only wants to do something about this broken world and about all of our friends and neighbors who are suffering and struggling and lost, God not only has the power to do something about it, the good news is that God did do something about it, friends. On the cross, Jesus hung there and he put the weight of our sin and brokenness, all our darkness and disease, all of our suffering and sorrow, all the ways that we fight his authority so that we can put ourselves in its place. And he did it for you. He bore our sins in his body so that we might be given his righteousness as a gift. And that gift is grounded in who he is as the Son of God, in what he did in reconciling us to God, And in the hope of glory, when we will take our place in the heavenly feasts with our Lord Jesus and rest eternally with him, friends, do you know this authority? I pray that you do. And thanks be to God that you can know it today. Let's pray.